I invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. We're going to be looking today at verses 6 to 10. This is actually the conclusion to our Advent sermon series on loving Christ, actually a series that I've done now. This is the third time in the last 4 years we've focused on this theme of loving Christ during this Advent season. So this is the conclusion of that series. I probably will not pick it up again next year. We come this morning to really what is the conclusion, the culmination of all things. What we call, what Scripture calls, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ and His bride, the church, are finally and forever joined together. So let's look at this passage this morning, Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we thank you that you have, by the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made us yours. And how we long for that day when Christ comes again in power and glory, and we are with him forever and ever. Oh God, help us to look for that day, to long for that wedding day when we will be with our Savior and see him face to face. Write your word on our hearts today. Be with us in this time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Doug Kelly says that the purpose of all human history is that God the Father is preparing for God the Son a perfect and beautiful bride. Indeed, this was one of the responsibilities of fathers in the ancient world. We don't do this anymore, but it was one of the jobs of a father to find a good wife for his son, arranged marriages in the ancient world, and God has done that for his son. The purpose of all of history is to prepare and to give a beautiful bride to his son. The Bible uses marriage language several times throughout to refer to God's relationship with his people. We see, for instance, in Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, God says, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, as he gives instructions for husbands and wives, he compares them to Christ and the church. Christ is the husband, the church is the wife, his bride. And he even says that this language of two becoming one is actually referring to Christ and his church. But of course, it also applies to husbands and wives as well. And we also see in Jeremiah chapter 2 that God, as a scorned husband, as a husband who has been forsaken by an adulterous wife, files for divorce against his unfaithful bride. It's fitting then that we see the final joining between God, between Jesus Christ and his people, is a wedding. History will end with a wedding as we are joined together with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have seen in our series on loving Christ that loving Christ is the heart of being a Christian. We can say what a Christian is using a number of different phrases, a number of different words, a number of different descriptions, but at the heart of it all, a Christian is one who loves Jesus Christ. If you don't love Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. In fact, it's the greatest commandment. We see it in the Old Testament. We see Jesus say it. The greatest commandment of all the commandments is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. The problem is we oftentimes fall short, don't we? We fall short in our earthly love for one another. We fall short if we're married in our love for our spouse oftentimes. And we also fall short of loving our God, loving Christ as we should. And so we're constantly seeking to grow in that love. In many ways, we grow in that love by looking back to what Christ has already done. It's based on our love for Him, actually comes from God. It comes from Christ and His love for us, His life and His death on the cross. But it also comes by looking forward. That time when the bride sees her bridegroom face to face. We had to look forward to this. Longing for this is critical to a growing love for Jesus Christ. Looking ahead for Christ to come again. In this passage this morning, here in Revelation chapter 19, the focus is on the readiness of the bride. The bride is to prepare herself. The bride is to get ready. The bride is back there in that back parlor, if you will, doing what men don't know because they're not allowed to go in there on the wedding day. They are doing who knows what, but one thing the bride is doing is she's putting on her beautiful wedding dress and getting all beautiful to come and to face and see her groom. Here in this text, by the way, notice that the groom is the one who provides the dress, the beautiful wedding dress, our text tells us. Verse 8 says, it was granted her to clothe herself. Now, I have three daughters. I've so far paid for two wedding dresses, one to be worn prayerfully in the sanctuary next June. I would love it if that were the groom's responsibility to pay for the wedding dress. It's one of the big decisions, one of the big expenses of the wedding. Here, the groom provides this dress. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, the text tells us. The Bible tells us that in our sin, we are covered with filthy rags. And what does Jesus do? Jesus gives us beautiful garments to wear. He covers us with his righteousness. This great exchange that Luther and other theologians have talked about, where Christ takes our filth and he takes our sin, and we get his beautiful righteousness as a covering. And this really is the source of our love, isn't it? And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ loved us and gave himself for us, Scripture tells us. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here's the great love story that we talked about on Thursday night. Christ's great love for us, all beginning in the manger. When someone pays our debt, we love that person. We love that person, or we should. And here Christ gives us this glorious gift of salvation, this glorious gift of this wedding dress, if you will, to clothe ourselves with fine linen, bright and pure, even in our filth. But notice here that though this is given, in verse 8 tells us, the bride still acts. Notice in verse 7, we read this, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." Now the groom gives the dress. The bride, in some sense, makes herself ready. She is to beautify herself. There's this wonderful dynamic of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. We are called to act. And it's actually in this process that we grow in our love for Christ. As we act, as we make ourselves ready, as we beautify ourselves, if you will, for the bridegroom. What does this look like? It means, first of all, keeping ourselves pure for Christ. Our love for Christ is to be pure. It is to be unadulterated, we might say. We are to avoid spiritual adultery that we sometimes see in Scripture. God in the Old Testament is several times referred to as a scorned lover, a scorned husband. Why? Because his bride loves others more than they love God himself. The book of Hosea brings this out clearly. When we see Hosea the prophet is told to marry a prostitute, and then she becomes unfaithful to him and she leaves. And then he's told to go back and take her back. Even in her adultery and in her sin and in her prostitution, it symbolizes the prostitution, the unfaithfulness of God's people. Do you love someone, something, more than you love God? Is there something, someone in your life that you love more than God, that you love more than Jesus Christ? Turn back with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. We read these words, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money." And then go down to verse 4, "lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Do you love those things more than you love God? One way that we love God more is to love self less. Put self to death, as Scripture tells us elsewhere. But another way we grow in this love is by longing to see Christ. Longing to see Christ. When I was growing up, I grew up in circles that were consumed with the second coming of Christ. And every world event would be evaluated by whether it was a sign or not that we were living in the end times. And various world leaders were evaluated in terms of whether they might be the Antichrist. And there was constant talk about Christ coming again, and even dates predicted for when Christ was going to come again. And I tell you, when I was a teenager, I didn't want Christ to come again. It was too much I wanted to do. It was an immature reaction, but I heard it all the time, and I got to the point where, I don't really want Christ to come back. I want to live my life. Well, as we grow older, I think we tend to want Christ to come more and more. Long for Him to come. If you're still in 2 Timothy, turn to chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." The crown of righteousness is for those who have loved His appearing, who long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we love the groom, we long to see Him. I oftentimes am able in this sanctuary to get a front row seat when the back doors open and the bride enters in. And what I often see is the bride and the groom, they probably 90% of the time, they look at nothing, no one but each other. They look at each other. And so we are to stare at our bridegroom. We look back to His first coming when He came and the appearance as a love story, as we talked about on Thursday night. He appeared in love, but we also look forward to this great display of love when Christ comes in perfect power and glory and beauty. We long for that. Do you long for that this morning? You know, there is an old saying, a paradox of common sayings. One is, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Does the absence of Christ bodily make the heart grow fonder? Or is it a matter with us of out of sight, out of mind? We need to work at loving Christ. That includes longing to see Him again. We also keep ourselves pure by loving Christ and growing in our service to Him. Look at the end of verse 8. We read here that this fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, this includes our worship. John falls down and worships. At this point, he worships the wrong person, though. He worships the messenger in verse 10 and not God himself. It includes our worship, but it also means that we are called to obey and serve him, to keep his commandments. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. When we obey him, we are speaking God's love language, if you will. But we also are to be active in serving him. Active in serving him. What we have here, again, is this interesting biblical dynamic. We call it both imputed and imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness is that righteousness that becomes legally ours. We are covered in, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but God also does a work to enable us to do good works, to do righteous deeds, to follow him, to walk in his ways, to serve other people. And that's really what we're called to do here. We see the same dynamic in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. We are saved by grace through faith, grace alone, through faith alone. But why? What for? We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So Paul says we're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. And this is what Christ calls us to do. To serve him and to serve him faithfully. And you know the movie The Princess Bride, one of Christy and my favorite movies. Two main characters, Wesley and Buttercup, the bride. Wesley is a farm boy. He works on a farm that's owned by Buttercup's parents. And she likes to boss him around and tell him what to do. Get this, get that, do this, do that. And he would respond to her, as you wish, as you wish. And at one point, Buttercup realizes that when he's saying, as you wish, he's really saying, I love you. I love you. That's what happens in our relationship with God. As we say to God in our obedience, as you wish, we are saying to him, I love you. We love Christ in service also by loving his church. Loving his church. The bride here is the church collective. In some sense, we might be able to call ourselves individual brides, but this bride is the church collectively. And if we are going to love the groom, we must love his bride, the church. This language of the church's bride is an indication that the church is Christ's most precious possession on earth. We cannot truly love Christ if we don't love his church, love his people, love individual bodies, love individual members. Phil Ryken says that this is actually really the true test of our love. The true test of our love. It's where we might say, the rubber hits the road. Why? When we're in community with one another, we see one another's sins. We see one another's quirks. We see one another's different and difficult sometimes personalities. Some people are harder for us to love than others. But again, as Dr. Ryken says, we oftentimes tend to think that those who are hard to love, the problem is with them. When really the problem is with us. You find it hard to love someone, the problem is not with them, the problem is with you. The problem is with me. The problem is with our hearts. Christ loved us. He died for all of his people. And we need to look to Christ to love others. Loving Christ, growing in our love for Christ, is central to our lives as believers. Really, this is primary. We can't truly love Christ without loving others. And we can't truly love others without loving Christ. That's where it starts. Loving Christ. In Fiddler on the Roof, maybe you're familiar with the play, with the movie, there's this very sweet scene where the main character, Tevye, is speaking or singing with his wife, Golda. And he says to her, "Do you love me?" And she responds, "What?" And he repeats the question. And she kind of waves him off and basically says, "It's indigestion, the reason why you're asking this question." But they go on to sing, and he goes on to sing to her, "The first time I met you was on our wedding day." Yep, another arranged marriage. But he says, "But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love one another. We'd learn to love." We usually marry today in society when we, quote, fall in love. But that doesn't mean we don't have a long way to go in learning to love our spouse. It's a long process, sometimes a lifelong process, but it's the same thing with one another. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. How do we grow in our love for Him? It's been poured out into our hearts, but now how do we grow in our love for Him? Again, here this text reminds us that we grow in love as we long to see Him. As we conclude, one of the great messages that we gain from all of this, even in the midst of our imperfect love in this life, is that we will one day love Him perfectly. Isn't that a great joy? We struggle, we bemoan, or we should, we repent of our lack of love for Christ, but one day we will love Him perfectly. Scripture tells us that when He appears, we will become like Him in His perfect love, because we will see Him as He is. This is what the Bible calls glorification. We won't be divine as He is, but we will be without sin. And therefore, our love will be pure. And so we hope, and we look forward in anticipation, lamenting now our imperfect love, but longing for that pure and unadulterated love, and knowing that it will one day be ours. One of the great prayers comes out of the Book of Common Prayer, wonderful, beautiful prayers in the Book of Common Prayer. Right from the beginning, that was one prayer comes right at the beginning of the worship service that says, "Grant that we may perfectly love you." And the reality is, we will. We want to grow in it here in this life, but we will. This past Tuesday, Rob and I had our last pastor's lunch together at Baoding, our favorite Chinese place, not too far from here. We had a nice, sweet talk together at the end. I don't always open up the fortune cookies, but I opened up today. I needed a little, felt like I needed some sweetness at the end of the lunch. And I read the fortune, and it said this: you will be coming into a fortune. You will be coming into a fortune. I'd already been working on this sermon for this week, so my thought went here. And this is true, brothers and sisters, for all of us. We will come into a fortune. We will come into glory. We will come into the presence of Christ. And we will know the riches of Christ and love Christ as we weren't able to in this life for all eternity. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we should be longing for. Let's pray together.